Good morning, everyone. I hope you enjoyed worship like I do. It's one of the things throughout the week that I look forward to. Worship helps my perspective stay right or get right, right? Either stay right or get right. So you may see me up here moving around or lifting my hands, occasionally kneeling down. And that's because I use the words in the songs to communicate to God, and He uses them to communicate to me. And so I pray that your experience would be similar to that. Abraham, a portrait of fatherhood. We are in a series, The Heroes of the Faith, and my wife reminded me how appropriate that title is, especially with titles like The Dark Knight, Spider-Man, The Avengers, Avengers Infinity. If you don't know, around the world, there are at least 728, I counted them this morning, 728 superheroes, right? I mean, some of them you're familiar with, Superman, Wonder Woman, Batman, Black Panther. But I don't know if you know about Boy Pinoy or Dragona, or perhaps El Gato, or El Gato Negro, or Arana. And then one that caught my attention and I have never seen before is Swamp Thing. It's actually a superhero, Swamp Thing, actually a superhero. Of course, these are all fictionalized characters, and they depict this ongoing battle between good and evil, and usually good triumphs. The latest Avengers Infinity leaves a question mark about that, which is, you need to see it, you need to see it. But in the Bible, those are all fictionalized characters. In the Bible, these are non-fictionalized characters. That means these characters actually lived. They lived and breathed. They were real human beings. And because of their relationship with God and their obedience to God and their following of God, their present day was affected in a way, a positive way for God. Even our futures were affected in a positive way for God because of how they interacted with God in their day and time. You know, people like, you've heard names, Old Testament, Deborah and Esther, New Testament, Mary, the mother of God. Old Testament, Elijah, Samson, David, New Testament, Paul. And of course, it would be probably sacrilegious to call Jesus a superhero, but there's nobody like him. No comparison to him, right? No comparison to him. This morning, out of Hebrews 11, I will be sharing with you some summaries of the life of Abraham. If you wanted details of the life of Abraham, you can find that in Genesis, beginning at the end of Genesis chapter 11, all the way to, I think, Genesis maybe 24, 23. And that's all the details about Abraham's life. And we will be looking at some of the summaries. In recognition of Father's Day, I do want to say that Abraham, you may or may not know this, he was called affectionately and appropriately the father of our faith. So happy Father's Day, Abraham. Thank you for the legacy that you left. And I'm hoping that the attributes of Abraham that we share today will be something that you can take and grab, not just you as fathers, not just you as men, but anybody within my hearing, whether you're male, female, young, mature. Yeah, that God speaks to you, because these attributes that Abraham demonstrates are ones that we can demonstrate as well. So if you stand with me, I'm going to read Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 8 through 19. Father, bless us as we listen to your word this morning. Help me to make things clear. Help our hearts to be open to what you want to say to us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him, God, faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, as good as dead because of his biological clock, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people, all the former ones mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, a country that has boundaries in the land, the sea, the rivers, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac, your son, that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Thank you very much. You can have a seat. The phrase by faith is very common in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I don't know how many times it's there, but it's there several times. And I like to define faith as beliefs in action. In other words, what I believed or what I believe is evidence by what I do. I'll say that again. What I believe is evidence by what I do. Who I trust in is evidence by the way I live my life. So you should be able to see in me what I believe. You watch me. The camera's on me, whether it's nighttime or daytime. And my actions should reflect what I say I believe. And what we'll see here is these noteworthy attributes of Abraham. The first one I'd like to highlight for us is that Abraham trusted in and was obedient to God. He trusted in and was obedient to God. Hebrews chapter 11, one of the scriptures that I just read. Okay, we're going good. Very good. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So there was this level of trust that I'm not sure, you know, it took me a while to grasp that. We hear the account about God calling Abraham to go to this land. But when God called him, he didn't tell him exactly where to go. He just said, go. He just said, go. And there is this element of trust that Abram exhibited in God to be obedient enough to go do that. I have four grandchildren, and where I live, my unit is at the base of a hill, and that hill is just barren terrain, trees and shrubs, and they will say, Paw, let's go on an adventure, right? And so I say, okay, come on, let's go. Well, where are we going? Don't worry about it. Let's go. Trust me. And because I have some history of not breaking their trust, they will follow me, right? They may get a little scared. I might have to pick them up, but they're going to go. And this is if you take that idea, this is the idea that is there in the scripture about Abraham's trust and faith in God. And what I think about that is that following God, which is the next fill, and if you're following me, in the middle of the bulletin is an outline, and there are some fill-ins there if you'd like to follow. That following or trusting and being obedient to God may not make total sense at the time, right? He doesn't necessarily fill in all the details for you. So when my grandchildren ask me, okay, let's go on an adventure, I don't tell them we're going to take 5 steps. There's going to be a tree. Then we're going to have to make our way through the tree. And then after that, we're going to walk up the hill. We may see some squirrels. You know, it's the details aren't there. And the details were not there for Abram as well. I'll read Genesis 12, 1-4, which is the expanded version of God's call to Abraham, and listen for the details of the journey. Now, he is going to outline the final result, but he's not going to say very much about the details of the journey. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Leave what you know. Leave what's familiar. Leave the security of numbers that you have. Don't worry about where you're going, and I, the Lord, will do things for you. And God, I mean, this is the call for us to follow God. Sometimes we have to leave what's familiar. Sometimes we have to leave what we're comfortable with, because those are the things that are weighing us down. And God has something else for us. And so this morning, as you hear about Abraham's following God, I pray that you transfer that to you following God. What is it that you may need to leave? Or maybe not, maybe adjust. Or maybe just go do something else. Or maybe add to, or maybe take away. I don't know, but I think God will make that clear. Trusting and being obedient to God's directives, in the next filling, can be in opposition to conventional wisdom or cultural norms. So when you are following God, you may be asked to do something that other people say, "What? Something's wrong with Pastor Ed," right? Or something's wrong with Pauline, right? Do you know what Pauline did? She took all of her money out of her savings account and she went on a trip and she gave it away, right? And she gave it to Pastor Monte. Praise God. Praise God. I hope that's a prophetic utterance, Paul. Peter J. Fast, who is a Christian author and historian, in an article posted May 14th, 2012, speaking of Abraham, said this, that moving to new lands during that historical cultural period is extreme and out of the ordinary. During that period of history and the culture that Abram lived in, for him to pack up everything, because he packed up, understand, they're not putting things in moving vans. There's no U-Haul trucks. And Abram has a lot of family and people with him. They live in tents. They have to pull up stakes. They have to pack everything. They have to walk. They have to worry about leaving this place where I know where there's water. I know where there's food. I know that my cattle and my livestock can be fed here. And now God says, pack up everything and go. I'll show you. Just come on, let's go. I'll show you. and I've got to do all of this. Now, that may not make sense to somebody else than when someone would ask Abram, well, where are you going? I'm not sure. What? What do you mean you're not sure? This is extreme and out of the ordinary. If it doesn't seem wise to pack up everything and go and not know where you're going, to leave the familiarity and security of your extended family for the unknown destination, it is. But notice how God responds when we follow him. Right. One of the examples later on down the road is how he responded to him and Sarah. Now, many of you may know that Sarah was barren. She could not have children. And Abram and Sarah tried for years. If I get the math right, it was at least 25 years that they were trying and nothing was happening. But then Hebrews 11:11 records, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, according to the math, 99 years old, was enabled to bear children because she considered him, God, faithful, who had made the promise. So even though we may not know exactly where God is calling us to go, God does show up and he does sometimes miraculous things. Miraculous things. As I look around the room, I am sure that there are stories in this room about miraculous things that God has done in your life, right? I like the hands are going up because that's him. That's him. There are several miraculous things that have happened in my life. I'll just highlight some of them. Leaving Boeing aircraft to go into the ministry. I say that was miraculous because for 2 years there was money put away for me to make that happen. But the 2 years were up, the money ran out, and now I'm needing a miracle, right? And God didn't just give me a bunch of money. It was just thing by thing, step by step, way by way. And each one of those to me were little miracles. God gives an idea, we follow up on the idea, and God makes something happen. God gives an idea, we follow up the idea, God makes something happen. God gives a way, we follow the way, and it doesn't turn out right. That happens. Or turn out like we expect it. That happens. And then God says, don't worry about it, I got you. And something else happens, right? That was my journey from leaving Boeing aircraft, a job that I had prayed for, to this moment here today. Step by step, different things happening. Sometimes following God, I think God calls us to do things that don't make sense, and I will call them are really out there, and I call those the next fill in or the point. I don't think you have to fill in. Radical irrationalism. Radical. This is really radical. If you think about Abram, okay, Abram waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. We estimate that Isaac was close to teenage years, around 13, 14, 15, if you know the story, and we'll read the account in just a moment, when Abram was asked by God, now sacrifice your son to me. What? Any of you have children? Could you imagine taking your son or daughter and actually sacrificing him or her? I mean, it's gruesome. It's unthinkable. Yet in that day and time, there were cultures that worshiped their gods that way. Our God, this is the only time that our God asked of that we are aware of. And you're probably also aware that God stopped Abram before he actually did it. But could you, and Abram knew that it was so irrational that he didn't tell anybody what he was about to do. Right? Because if he would have told, I'm sure Sarah would have stopped him. I'm sure people would have tried to, you know, to deter him from going. I'm sure of that. But he reasons. So this is called radical rationalism, but if you look at it from Abram's point of view, that's if you're looking at Abram, oh man, that's radical, you're irrational. But if you look at it from his point of view, the scripture says that Abram reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So from Abram's point of view, that's radical rationalism, meaning I believe that God could even do this. And so therefore, I act this way. Right? That's radical. Radical, radical, radical. Hebrews 11, 17, 9. I'll read it again. By faith, Abram, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, or went to offer him as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abram reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And so maybe God is calling you to do something that you think is really radical. Our recommendation as church leaders, as your pastors, is that if you have a very, very radical thought about something that God is asking you to do, talk to some other people about that, right? Talk to some other people. Talk to some godly people about that. Get their input. Because if it is from God, godly people will say that and will agree to it or ask you some questions in regards to help you figure this out. But I work in the largest mental health institution in the United States, which is downtown Los Angeles. It's the county jail. We have a section of the county jail that is the largest mental health institution in the United States. And I'm around people quite often that said, God told me. I am. And we chuckle, but when you meet these people face to face, it's actually kind of sad, right? To see how they have messed their lives up or messed somebody else's life up. Right, that hurts, and so there is a different response when you see people every day and then you learn about their history, because I often get to see people on their best behavior. They've managed their medications, so they're thinking appropriately. They're healthy. They're cleaned up. I don't see them in their worst case scenarios where they're on the street, mad at, not thinking clearly. I see them after they get cleaned up. And so I see the disparity. And then I think about, wow, if someone could have been there maybe to help them do better, maybe the outcome would have been different. I don't know. But that's part of the work that I'm engaged in. And there are a lot of other people engaged in that work as well. But the point is, if you think that God is asking you to do something radical, talk to somebody. You have a very, very well-rounded, mature leadership base here at this church. If you probably added up all of the experience, it'd probably be close to 200, 300 years of experience and expertise that you can draw on. Please do that. Okay, another noteworthy attribute of Abraham was how he maintained an eternal perspective. So he trusts in God, he follows him, and he does radical things, but he maintains an eternal perspective, and I thought that this was also a key attribute that we could maintain as well. Hebrews 11, 9 to 10 says, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And I like to think that Abraham looked all the way forward. You know, we look forward sometimes. We look forward to graduation days. We look forward purchasing something. We look forward to retirement, right? We look forward to where we're going to live. And those are all appropriate. I'm not saying don't do that. But Abram here looks all the way forward to his final destination. And I think that we lose that sometimes in this city. In the African-American experience here in the United States, as Africans were brought over on ships into slavery, often you can find that theme of looking all the way forward in the Negro spirituals, what they sang about, right? Because this was not heaven on earth for them. This was just the opposite for them, for people that were taken from their lands by force, came here and were often separated from their loved ones and then forced to do labor, treated harshly often. This is not heaven on earth for them. And you would hear it in their songs, the way that the gospel was often spread among the African-American slaves would be through the traditions of the songs, because they would hear a story from the Bible, and then they would take that story and they would turn it into the song. Let's see if you have some familiarity with this one. Swing low, sweet chariot. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Familiar with that tune? Right? It's the mic. Thank you, sound guys. 2 Kings chapter 2. That's the musical account of Elijah being taken up to heaven in a chariot. That's the musical account of that. How about this one? I've got a robe, you got a robe, all of God's children got a robe. When I get to heaven, gonna put on my robe, gonna shout all over God's heaven. Right? Right? Okay, I'm auditioning for the worship team. You got to do better than that, Pastor. Okay. Revelation chapter 7, right? Revelation chapter 7, that those that will come out of the great tribulation put on a robe, white robe. That's what the song is about. See, it's the song of looking all the way forward. The chariot taking me out of here, looking all the way forward. And one I don't know the tune to, but the words are profound. The title is, Did My Lord Deliver Daniel? He delivered Daniel from the lion's den, Jonah from the belly of the whale, and the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And why not every man? Why not me? I set my foot on the gospel ship, and the ship began to set sail. It landed me over on Canaan's shore, the promised land. And I'll never come back anymore. Get me out of here. Right? Looking all the way forward. Right? Bad times. Socially, economically, psychologically, physically, politically, no voice. So this is why it was common for them to look forward. But this is not true about Abraham. In other words, Abraham did not have bad times. Pastor Fred earlier just talked about how Abram was rich. He was wealthy. Livestock, silver, gold. He's not hurting for anything, but yet he is still looking forward. And I think that sometimes in our culture, in our day, those of us that are fairly successful, we lose the all the way forward perspective, right? Because of our resources, we can enjoy so many of God's wonders here on earth. And so all the way forward, yeah, that's cool. But right now, I'm liking Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls, or which, by the way, is not inappropriate. We just have to keep things in balance. not inappropriate. God says in one of the epistles to Timothy that he created everything for our enjoyment. Just not, don't let the enjoyment, or as I say in my classes, don't let the little boy run the man. The man needs to run the little boy, right? So, as grown-ups, keep things in their proper perspective. Maintaining an eternal perspective, though, looking all the way forward, it requires, if I'm going to do that, if you're going to do that, it's going to require something. And I like to use the D word that a lot of people don't like, continuous discipline. You know, people retire because they don't want any discipline. I want to do what I want to do when I'm going to do it. Right? Hey, that's okay. That's okay. I'm moving towards that, but I understand that in order for me to keep the right perspective, that I need to have some things that help me do that. For Abram, he built altars. That was one of the things that he did to remind him of what God had done in his life, to remind him of God's promises. We see in Genesis, the book of Genesis, there's four altars that he built, and they all occurred at significant times, whether he moved from one place to another. He built an altar. He went way over here. He built an altar. God did something for him. He built an altar. His fourth altar was the altar of sacrifice, where he was going to sacrifice Isaac. So these altars have different significance in his life, but they are often visual reminders of God's promises in our life, of God's reality in our life, of the past things God has done in our life. I don't have any altars, but I have some things that I consider special artifacts. Try not to cry. This is my great-grandmother's Bible that my mom gave to me a couple of weeks ago. And I couldn't believe it when she gave it to me, because she knew, first of all, she knew I wanted it. And at one time, I actually had it. And then she says, oh, no, I'm keeping that. So, you know, you have to obey your parents. But this is special because it has family history in it, right? And this Bible was given to my great-grandmother. I'm going to talk about her in just a moment. But she even has the date that she purchased this Bible. And she was an influence in my family, influence. Another well-used, right? This was my mother-in-law's Bible. And she, the way that she read the Bible was from front to back, 3-4 times a year. Start here, all the way through. Then do it again. Start here, all the way through. And her routine was early morning. These are visuals for me. If you come into my house, these things are on the shelves. Right? Couple of other things. I have stuff, but this right here, these are memorabilia from my trip to Santiago, Chile, like back when I was 34. How many years is that? A lot. Over 30 years ago, but this is where God confirmed his call in my life to do what I'm doing today. And so these are special. This is a dollar bill that we received in 2000. My wife and I were in France in the year 2000. We were visiting another pastor, and he says, I think God has a word for you. And so he gets this dollar bill, and he writes, God opens doors for you. And that was August the 10th, 2000. I kept this because he went on to say that from this point forward, you and your wife will never lack anything. And that's been true. And that's been God's faithfulness, right? Reminds me. It reminds me so that when I'm looking forward and God calls me to do something that I can't figure out, I don't have all the answers to or all the details, I've got history. I've got history. The last one that I want to show you, well, I have two. I'm going to save this one. But this one right here is, this is a wristband. Prayer changes things. This is in my shaving kit. So every morning, I do shave every morning. This is not natural, right? I do shave every morning. This reminds me, and I take a moment to get on my knees and pray for family members, right? This is special to me as well. So these are my reminders. I don't know what you do to keep your eternal perspective fresh. But it needs to be fresh, because in this world of being busy, telephones ringing, cell phones buzzing, emails, texts, Snapchat, you name it, Facebook. I can't even keep up with Facebook. I don't try. Sorry. If you want to get in touch with me, hey, do it the old-fashioned way. Send me a text message. That's the old-fashioned way. That's old-fashioned, right? Text message, old-fashioned. What it, you know, it works for me. All right. That helps. It helps. Okay. Something else I like about Abraham is that he affected future generations. He affected future generations. And we often don't realize the scope and breadth of the influence that we have, either as parents or just as human beings. The fill-in here is from God's declaration to God's reality. From God's declaration to God's reality. When Abram was called, he didn't really realize the full extent of what God was going to do through him. He was just happy with being able to have a son where his biological line could expand from. But God has something much bigger. Pastor Fred touched on it today. He said, we are all Abram's children through faith. That's what God had in mind. But Abram was just thinking, well, I'll have a son and he'll have some children. They'll have some children and blah, 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 like that. So Abram's thinking in the natural, but God had a different reality. Listen to the call. When Abram was 99 years old, this is Genesis chapter 17, 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is God again, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Now he's going to change his name. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me, you, and your descendants. Catch that. That's us. That's us. That God has a covenant that he's established with us. Your descendants after you and for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 to 17 explains, Paul explains to those who are of the faith of Abram, he is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And then Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 also says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And we have a part in this perpetuity. We have a part in keeping or passing on the faith. We have a part. And that's the point that I want to make. Just as Abraham lived his life in such a way that God could use him to affect the future, we have the same responsibility and privilege. And the first picture, I believe I have a picture of my grandmother and my great-grandmother. Are they there? Ta-da! So the woman on the left, that's my mother's mother. The woman on the right would be my mother's grandmother, my great-grandmother, right? She is the first orally for oral history, recorded miracle that we have in our family. That'd be my great grandmother on the right. And that's why I kept this, because my great grandmother, when she was either somewhere in her teenage or early 20s, was about to die. She was actually laying on her deathbed, about to take her last breath, family members around, and all of a sudden, they're just waiting for her to take her last breath, and all of a sudden, she sits up and she asks for a dip of water, right? This is back in the late 1800s or early 1900s, living out in the country in Texas, there were no faucets to turn on. You had to go outside and dip water. So her father, George Williams, in amazement, hurried out of the house, got a dipper. She took a dip, and the story goes that my great-grandmother asked for a second. May I have another? Yeah, you can have another. He ran, got it, gave it, and then she tells them, I just had a vision of Jesus at the foot of my bed. He said to me, this isn't your time, but when I come back again, we will exchange worlds. And she sat up completely healed, right? And that was the first orally recorded history that we have. But it was through her father, George Williams, who the story goes, every morning would get up, make a fire in the living room, dirt floor, but a fire in the living room, and you could hear him praying to God, right? So I know that. That's part of my history. That's how Abraham's descendants have come down to me. But what's really cool is that the latest person to say yes to Jesus Christ in my family is this person. just in case you want to know, yeah. He asked his mom, this resurrection service at their church right before, he asked his mom, he says, how do I know that Jesus knows me? Right? And so his mom explained to him how he could be sure. And so that day he attended the adult service. There was an altar call. He raised his hand, and my mom and my daughter looked over at him and said, well, we'll see what's going on here. You know, it's kind of excited. But then they were asked to stand up. And so she talked to him afterwards. And so that's the seventh generation from George Williams, my great-grandmother's father, to Josiah. That's seven generations, right, that have said yes to Jesus Christ. You know, we're called. We're all called to trust in God and be obedient to him, even when it doesn't make sense to others, even when we don't fully understand, even when living life this way may be countercultural or counterintuitive. Through continuous disciplines, though, I must constantly look at all the way forward with a purposeful intent of affecting the next generation. That call is on me, but that call is on all of us. It's not just because I stand up here. That's all of us. This is our privilege and our responsibility. I must do this like Abram. And then the final thing that I want to make, despite my fears and wrong judgments, because we talk about Abram as a father of our faith, he was not perfect, just like we're not perfect. So I don't want to paint this picture or have this portrait of somebody that is such a superhero that I could never be like him. I want to share with you one of that we know about. There's probably some others that you can think of, but I'm going to share one of Abram's wrong judgments based on his fear. Okay. The story goes like this. I'll set up the story. Abram and Sarah are traveling again, And they're coming into unfamiliar territory, but they know that there are people there that may be hostile to them. So Abram tells his wife, when we get there, because you're still looking pretty good, 99 years old, still looking good. Ladies, you want to stay looking good? Stay with Jesus, okay? When you get there, tell everybody that you're my sister. That way they won't kill me and take you. So that's what she did. King Abimelech took Sarah, but she let Abram live. And then all kind of bad things started happening to King Abimelech. Actually, he had a message to come directly from God, said, you better let her go and you better not touch her or everybody in your little town's going to die. And Abimelech, he comes to Abram and said, what is this you did? Why did you lie to me? Why did you put us in jeopardy? Why did you do this? And this was Abram's response. I said to myself, okay, listen for the fear and listen for the wrong judgment. I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Feared for his life, and the wrong judgment was that there is no fear of God in this place, because that was proven wrong when God spoke to Abimelech. When God spoke to Abimelech, you could see that there was a respect of a higher authority, right? Because Abimelech responded just like that. So sometimes we make wrong judgments. Sometimes our fears keep us from doing what God wants us to do. True for us as parents, we'll call the worship team up now. Dr. James Dobson writes this in a recent post. We can no more be perfect parents than we can be perfect human beings. As a dad or mom, whatever you did right or wrong in the past, it's done. It's done. Lay it to rest. Ask the Lord, but don't leave it there. Watch. Don't leave it there. Ask the Lord to override your shortcomings, your failings, and to work to accomplish His purposes in the lives and hearts of your sons and daughters. Right? So I've made some mistakes as a parent, right? So, but I can't go back and undo them. I can acknowledge them. I can lay them to rest. But I can continue to ask the Lord to do things. And then Dobson goes on to say, continue to show your sons and daughters love. Do not let the demon of guilt ride heavy on your shoulders. Do not let the demons of guilt ride heavy on your shoulders. And now what I'd like to do is to move from this snapshot, this portrait of Abram, which is a still shot. I'd like to move to the live video, right? That's us. Yeah, we see this picture of Abram. We see the characteristics that we admire, the characteristics that God wants us to exhibit. The live video is us now going out and living out those things. What God declares about me, what God declares about you, and has shown us in Abram's life is true and trustworthy. Trust in Him, be obedient to Him, maintain an eternal perspective, affect future generations, and we can do that only through a right relationship with God, through our beliefs that are demonstrated by our actions. Abram, it says in Genesis 15:6, believed the Lord, and He credited it to him as righteousness. That's where we began. If you haven't began there, that's where we begin. We believe what the Lord says about us. Sorry, but I have to tell you the whole truth. Number one, we're sinful creatures. That's the whole truth. All of us, none of us are perfect. The Lord makes that clear. None, all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory. That's us. And even after we say yes to Jesus Christ, we're still not perfect. If anyone should sin, let him confess his sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God says. Yeah. Believe that. Live it out. And the important thing is repentance. Repentance is not just stopping what I'm doing that's wrong, but it's starting to do what's right. That's important. So these things that you feel that God may be putting a check on for you, that's something that needs to be stopped. That's not good enough just to stop it. He wants us to now go in the opposite direction. And all of us may have a way or something that we think about this, but it starts with surrender. And I want to just give you a moment to reflect on that. Let's do this. Let's do some surrendering.